Well, I was going to give him a hard time, and then he prayed for me, and so now I feel bad about that. I was going to say something about it. Isn't all of Kentucky rural? I mean, but then I thought, no, I can't say that now because he was so nice to me. So I decided not to say that and share that thought with you, sort of. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians. I realize, too, we might have some other folks from Kentucky that are here. Anybody else from Kentucky? All right, they're fair game. It's just Alan. We can kind of tease him on that. Yeah, well, it's good to see you. Glad to see everybody here. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to do part 2 of a message we entitled The Fullness of God, which is really a prayer that kind of runs into what is the practical aspects of Paul's letter. And Paul does this often in his letters. The first part of his letters are doctrinal, theological. They establish really a reason for something or a truth. And then the second half of his letters are usually the practical application of that truth. And in some ways, Paul kind of established the work of preaching and preachers is the same. We try to establish a truth in your heart, and then we try to tell you and give you some ideas about how you should apply this so it brings glory to God. And in chapter 3, there's a letter that he begins in verse 14, or I mean a prayer in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And so this is the second prayer of this letter. As you recall, last week we said the first prayer is in chapter 1 and verse 15 through 21. And in that prayer, it's a prayer for enlightenment, that God would, you know, open their eyes, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know Him better, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened in order to know the hope to which He's called you and all the wonderful blessings that we have of God. And it's to know the power of God. In chapter 3 and verse 14, the prayer is a prayer of enablement, how to use the power of God. And we're going to discover something that I hope is as important to you as it is to me, and something that I just can't help but think about, and that is this prayer has as its heart, I'm just going to tell you now what it is, we'll see it when we get there, that we would be able to love, because that is truly, in some ways, the most difficult thing to do is to love unconditionally. Now, it's easy to love the folks that love us, right? You have a good friend, and your best friends are the ones you love your spouse loves you, you love your kids, and sometimes they love you. And you know, it's easy to love those that we have this familial or friendship with. But what about loving like Jesus loves, and that means you love everybody? What about when Jesus said, love your enemies as yourself? That's where it gets tough, and that's where it takes the power of God. Now, that's all I'm going to say about it at this time. We'll pick that thought up. But this prayer in chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21, it's a plea to God, but it also serves as a plea to believers. And as we said last week, there is actually 6 specific things that he prays for. He prays for inner strength of the Spirit, for the indwelling of Christ, for the incomprehensible love of Christ to permeate their lives. He prays for them to have God's own fullness and for God's glory to be manifested and proclaimed. And of those 6 points or 6 aspects, we look specifically at the first 2 in verses 14 through 16. It's the Spirit's power. And then 17 through 19, we prayed that Christ's indwelling would be seen in us. Let's go ahead and read the passage together again. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord add His blessing to this prayer that he has called us to pray. And so as we study it, now we looked last week that it's first the Spirit's power, that we kneel, and we kneel usually in times of desperation, or we also kneel in humility. You kneel in the presence of royalty. And so this approach is that we do so humbly, that the petition was in verse 16 in order that it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so the first part of this prayer is just a prayer for the Spirit's power. And does anybody else need the Spirit's power in your life? I mean, we need that. We need that power of God. And, you know, we preached this last week, so I'm not going to go through it too much, but I just want to point out that when you say, well, how am I strong in the Spirit? Well, I think the answer we saw in Galatians chapter 5, we'd like to read that passage in verse 16, says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And so if you're going to live by the Spirit, that means being strengthened in power is not just talking about during our prayer time or during our devotional time that we think about the Spirit. If you're to live in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, all the commands that Scripture gives concerning the Spirit, you pretty soon get the picture that the Spirit's presence and power is to permeate or to saturate every aspect of our lives. There should never be a time when the Holy Spirit would not be welcome and resident in your living. And that's, again, I want to say to you, that's living with that awareness, that is a measure of maturity for a believer. I've known folks that know a lot about theology, but very little about living according to the presence and the power of God. It's not talking about what we know. It's taking what we know and being transformed by what we know. The truth of God's Word, the truth of what the Spirit's leading us and teaching us, will be manifest in our behavior. And that's why when we say, how are you strong in the Spirit? There's not really an easy answer other than to say it's an obedient, effective, productive, Spirit-conscious, Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life. And that means Christianity and the church must be something more than you do once a week. You have to live every day with the understanding of the power of the Spirit that God has given to us. Secondly, we looked at Christ indwelling. And again, we have a second purpose statement. It's hina in Greek. It's so that, verse 17. Anytime you see the word that, I pray that or so that, that's a purpose statement. The reason why we need the Spirit's power, Paul says, is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's where we spent the remainder of our message last week, that the purpose of the strengthening of the Spirit is for Christ's indwelling. And the word that is used for dwell, karaoke'o, it's two words, to down. Ke'o is a home or a habitation or a house. Literally, so the Spirit would be down home in your life. And we mentioned that. But is the Holy Spirit a resident of your life? Is he a permanent resident in your being? You say, well, how has that happened? Well, it's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You have to believe that he's there. You have to trust that he's there. Does God always talk to us when we want him to? No, he does not. Sometimes he's quiet. And we're it's almost like maybe we messed up with our kids. We always were very quick to tell our kids when they were doing what was wrong or what was right. And you know, you say, is this right? Is this right? And my nature is, have you ever watched the movie Surf's Up? It's an animation about a penguin learning to surf. It's a highly spiritual, deeply theological movie. It's called Surf's Up. And the old penguin's teaching the young penguin how to make his own surfboard. And so he gives him the seashell that he carves the board. And the little boy just grabs the little seashell and he, pop, 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 you make it now. And the old sage surfer, he's going, no, no, no. Slow and steady. Smooth, smooth. And the little boy picks up the shell and starts, no, no, you're doing it wrong. Smooth. every one of my daughters said, "Dad, that's you."
Amen.
Yeah. It used to be me. I have learned since then. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I own it proudly. Our generation is the first generation that they called helicopter parents, right? We are hovering out there, and we are ready to swoop in and save the day when our kids do something dumb. Whereas our parents just let us do the dumb, right? That's why we, you know, missing hair when we're, you know, I call the summer of no eyebrows when we blew stuff up. Yeah, our parents let us, you know, fall off the ladder. And then they'd say, "You shouldn't lean over on the ladder." You know, where we're like, no. I'm not sure we helped them any, to be honest. Sometimes I wonder if we should have let them go thump once in a while. All right. Lest I get the HS called on me about that. You have to learn for him to be down home, for him to dwell by faith, that you have to just trust that he's there. And so, like what one guy says, Lord, I can't always see your hand, but I can always trust your heart. And you know that the Lord is with you. You know what the Word of God says. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I mean, you pick the passage. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's not by sight, it's by faith? But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We live as though God is in our lives. And that's the point. And I hope you see that these build on each other. It begins with the Spirit's power. It then continues, verse 17, to Christ's indwelling. Third, specifically, he's praying for love's abundance. Love's abundance. Read together with me verse 17. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." And I love that because rooted is a botany term. I mean, it's like soil and trees. And yet established, it's a word for foundation. It's whether it's by nature or whether by construction, we're rooted and established. The literal understanding would be securely settled and deeply founded. And I like that. And it follows the results of the indwelling Christ. Because Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, he prays that we would be rooted and established, securely settled, deeply founded. Notice that it's in love. Now let's look at a couple of passages. John 13. Love is perhaps the most important characteristic of a believer. It is the first of the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love, joy, peace. Some of you need to remind your face that you're saved. The joy aspect. Love, joy, peace, patience. Then it goes on, lists all those. But it starts with love. Jesus said it this way in John 13, "A new command I give you," verse 34, "love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And the result of it is verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Folks, I simply could not say it strong enough. The greatest testimony and evidence of Jesus in your life is your love. And the greatest thing that would cause people to question whether you're even a believer in Christ is that if you don't have love. That's why you have to bring your emotions under control. That's why things like hatred, Scripture doesn't say control that. It says put it to death. Put it to death. There's no place for that. I'm going to, in love, if I see you pop your cork, I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm not going to get mad and say, "Hey, you stop being mad." You know that. See how that doesn't work, right? You know, I'm not going to fight you if you want to fight. Turn the other cheek. When I would hear that, that was one of those commands that I kind of wish he didn't ever say. You know, because my idea of turning the other cheek is when you turn their other cheek, you know, good left cross will turn their cheek. You know that, but it's your cheek. You know, and it's one of those things. If you're inclined to fighting, and some of you might be. I don't know. I'm looking around trying to figure out who I need to be afraid of in this room. Yeah, some people they're wired that way. I used to wire myself that way. I used to box, and I love boxing. I love pummeling somebody in the name of Jesus. And the problem is I didn't. I finally quit for two reasons. One, my wife told me you're not going to do that anymore. Second, I was boxing a guy and he hit me between the eyes and it kind of knocked me out. Well, it didn't. I mean, it kind of knocked me out, meaning there's a switch in your brain. When you get hit hard enough in your head that everything just stops and I fell over. It's like out of a movie. You know, he hit me right between the eyes and I did one of those Tim Burr things. And I landed on the floor, and I could not move. My eyes were open. And when I looked up at this guy named B.R. Wilson, if you want to know who B.R. Wilson was, remember Indiana Jones, the big German guy? He fights by the plane, the big bald-headed German guy. B.R. was his twin brother, kind of. He was. That's how he was. He'd just come in, and he'd just pummel the daylights out of me. And he hit me so hard. And when I was laying there on the ground, all I wanted to do was get up and hit him. That's how brain damaged I was at that point. And then, of course, an hour later, I couldn't see over certain spots in my eye. I couldn't, like if I was looking at you, I couldn't see here and up here and up here. And it was actually, they call that detaching your retina. That's how hard he was hitting me. And that's not healthy, by the way. It's not bad for you. It's bad for you physically. But I also didn't like what was happening to me mentally. Because I was boxing another guy, and he was a bit of a smart mouth, and he was older than I was, and he would get the best of me verbally. Sometimes I was a young kid. And so he boxed with me one time, and I was getting the best of him, and he was running away from me. He ducked his hands, and he ran away, and he looked up like this at me. And what he didn't know is I was running right alongside of him, and I wasn't touching him. And when he looked up, I mean, pa-pa, I put him into the ground. And the joy, and I have to... I mean, to be honest, I still feel a little joy today. And the joy that I felt just kabam, and that guy hit the dirt, and I was like, yeah. And then I go to church on Sunday and say, love one another, even as I love. And I realized something, that maybe not all the activities, maybe they're permissible, but at least for me, they weren't good. Because instead of me wanting to love, I couldn't wait to get back in the ring. And I couldn't get. And now I say ring. I act like we were doing this at a gymnasium. We weren't. We were in the back room at a fire station in the room where we all slept. All the beds folded up, and that was our boxing ring. It was rather large, and you could follow somebody around and pummel each other. And it was not healthy. Did I mention it was bad for you? 1 John. Let's go there. Yeah. You know, I literally when I knock somebody down. Then I was on my knee going, are you okay? And I was acting like I really cared. And some part of me did, but then the part of my brain that kind of kicked in and said, you know, if you really cared, maybe you wouldn't have put the guy on the ground. You know, maybe. See, there's some things that even the world thinks is great and everything and exaggerates and people say, oh, this will make you a man or whatever. But I'm not sure that God is. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. 1 John chapter 4, we could start in verse 16, that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Folks, this love, I know I'm delaying on this. I just want you to see how important that you would be rooted and established back to Ephesians in love. In love. And then verse 18, it continues, and may have power. It says, together with all the saints. This is not just an individual message. This is to all of us. All y'all. that we would have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This word grasp means literally to comprehend, some of your translations say. Literally, the word means to savvy. It's to take hold of. This love that surpasses knowledge, it literally, again, in the Greek, it's knowledge surpassing love. In other words, you're never going to grasp all of God's love, but you better give it a shot, my friends. You need to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Verse 19. And I like this, that this love that he wants us to have. And Stott writes this in his commentary. He says, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, especially Jews and Gentiles. And, these were the theme of these chapters. Long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach even the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. That is this love, this how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And if those words are familiar to you, it's because they're also in Romans chapter 8. And isn't it interesting that here in Ephesians, Paul's prayer is for them to grasp this love, that they would have this love. And yet, in chapter 8, he speaks the same wording, the same phrasing is for you to be grasped or you to be held onto by the love of God. It's the understanding. No, in verse 37, Romans 8, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, here we go, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, my friends, the love that he wants us to have, the love he wants us to grasp, the love that he wants us to comprehend is the very love that he holds on to us with. I just want you to see that. Now, I've mentioned it, but I want to mention it one more time. The backup in verse 18, that it really does take power to understand this. And notice its power together with all the saints. There's many areas in our lives where we do, I'm going to say maybe you do okay. In other areas, not so good. That's why the body of Christ is so essential. Because I'll run into somebody that does much better at an area that I'm struggling in. And then hopefully that's a reciprocal relationship. Hopefully there's some area that I'm doing well in and they're not. And that's why it takes all of us together, because we help each other. We kind of, I don't know, smooth out the edges. We kind of demonstrate to one another what it's like. I'll never forget the man that modeled for me love. He had a shoe shop, cobbler. He was a cobbler. He repaired shoes and had a leather shop in Artesia, New Mexico. And I used to go down there and intern with him, repairing boots and sewing leather and all of that. And this guy was the most loving guy on the planet. And it was funny because at the time, he was a Baptist. And I didn't think Baptists were even saved at that point in time in my Christian understanding. I thought they were way too liberal out there or whatever. And I was convinced theologically and where I was going to school that this guy wasn't even saved because he had theology all wrong. He didn't understand. He was too much on grace and not enough on what you had to do. And I was pretty sure he wasn't even saved. And yet, this guy loved more than I had ever even dreamed of loving. And I couldn't deny. He was the way the Lord kind of changed me and sorted me out theologically, because he had me run into this guy, and I met him, and here was the guy that loved Jesus more than I even dreamed of loving him. And yet, I didn't even think he belonged to God. And yet, the Lord used his love to show me that that guy knew the Lord better than I did. Have you ever run into somebody like that? You just go, wow, that guy. And then pretty soon you go, I need to be more like that guy. And you don't even, and I'm not even sure if you're aware that goes on in your spirit, But there's some part of you that begins an admiration for them. And you go, you know what, I want to be like them. And you start mimicking them. And young preachers do it all the time. You know, when we first start preaching, I've been Charles Stanley, I've been Chuck Swindoll, I've been Alistair Begg. I like Alistair Begg. He's got that Scottish accent. I'm trying to be like him a little bit. We do it all. We listen to a pastor and we love how they preach. And the next thing you know, we're rolling our R's. And he loves us dearly, folks. You know, we get a little bit of an iron. You know, we can't help but do that. I like Stuart Briscoe for a while, but he had that English accent and I couldn't pull it off. So I kind of left him behind and went after an Irish guy, you know. And, you know, we do that. We tend to mimic, or at least I did. Anybody else like that? You see somebody, you love them, you try. I share that because that's why it brings us all together. So that we have the power of God and really the example of God in one another. And that's how we comprehend, that's how we learn this love's abundance. Well, fourthly, it's for the purpose, again, verse 19, of God's fullness. Verse 19, again, another Hina statement, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, turn to your right, two books, to the book of Colossians, because these are all part of the prison epistles. They were all written at the same time when Paul was in a Roman prison. So there are some parallels in these letters. And Colossians 1:19 says, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Him all things," verse 20. But notice in verse chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form," and verse 10 says, "You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." You realize that the reason we have the presence of the Spirit is that we would understand this love of, this presence of Christ, that we would understand and be rooted and established in the love of God, so that we would be filled to the all the to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so when you ask what is God's fullness, I think it's love. I think the fullness of God is God's love. Now, I'm not taking away His presence. I'm not saying that. It is His presence, but how do we know the presence of God except through the love of God? When I can love somebody that maybe before was my enemy, that's when I know God's in me. We actually, turn with me if you will to John 17. We become an answer to the prayer of Christ. Before I read this answer, let me say when I experienced this. I grew up in a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 4. Dad remarried right away. And I ended up with these things called stepbrothers. You know what that is? Yeah, and I had an older stepbrother that resented my dad, blamed my dad for their circumstance. Never really had a close relationship with my stepbrother and had a little bit of an adversarial relationship. And it was even worse the older he got. In fact, when he was a teenager, he said some terrible things to my dad and his mom, my stepmom, and he told them that as long as Gene Foley, my dad, was alive, he would never speak to his mom again. And he didn't. Didn't for 20-some years. Never spoke to his mom. And then when I got to my dad's funeral, I was up in Iowa, drove up for the funeral, my siblings met me and they said, "You need to know something." I said, "What?" They said, "Bob's coming to the funeral." And I was like, "You got to be kidding me." He wouldn't speak. And I was so angry at him. And I thought, how disrespectful can you be to not speak to your mom, to promise not to speak to your mom until my dad died, and then to show up at Dad's funeral. And I was so mad. And to be honest, I wasn't sure what I was going to do. In my mind, I knew maybe what I should do, But to be honest, my jaws were clenched. My singular jaw was clenched. And I was very upset, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And we were in this kind of a fellowship hall, or the place where they have at the funeral home, the gathering place. And I saw him walk across the window. And when I saw him, all the hatred that I had for him for years and the anger that I had at him for years, it melted away in an instant. It was just gone. And when he walked through the door, I went up and I greeted him. I said, "How are you, Bob?" And I hugged him and I told him I loved him. Now, I'm not saying that to brag, because to be honest, my plan was I was going to pummel him. And guess who took away all that hatred? Guess who enabled me to love him? It was the Holy Spirit. And we had a wonderful time. And I'm telling you, part of why I'm a preacher is because this isn't just thoughts and words and here's some ways you can improve your life. This stuff is real. It's real. And that's why when you love, you become an answer to the prayer of Jesus in John 17. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So my friends, this fullness of God, we become the answer to his prayer. Now, he ends with the doxology, and so let's go back to Ephesians and close with verses 20. Oh, by the way, the filling, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The love that God has, the love that God is, that's what you become, my friends. Now, verse 20. These are one of my favorite verses. I memorized them years ago. I had a pastor that I loved. He was the senior pastor that mentored me, Rusty Westerfield. He's still preaching in Kansas. And Rusty, if you're watching, hi, I love you. And he was my father in the faith. He didn't lead me to Christ, but he taught me what it was to be a pastor. And this was one of his favorite passages. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I mean this doxa glory, this all glory to God is one of the most beautiful parts of this prayer. And what I learned from this, my friends, is when the Holy Spirit has empowered us, when Christ has indwelt us, when love masters us, when God has filled us with his own fullness, then, my friends, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask, think, or even imagine. Man, he could. And I brought a book. I normally don't do this, but it was too long of a quote for me to write down. But I like what Stott had to say about this. It says, God's ability to answer prayer is forcefully stated by the apostle in a composite expression of seven stages. It says, he is able to do or to work, for he is neither idle nor inactive nor dead. Second, he is able to do what we ask, for he hears and answers prayer. Third, he is able to do what we ask or think, for he reads our thoughts, and sometimes we imagine things for which we dare not and therefore do not ask. Number four, he is able to do all that we ask or think, for he knows it all and can perform it all. Five, he is able to do more than, and the word is hyper, beyond, all that we ask or think, for his expectations are higher than ours. Six, he is able to do much more abundantly, perioso, so it's than all that we ask or think, for he does not give his grace by calculated measures. Seven, he is able to do very much more, far more abundantly, exceedingly, some of your versions read, than all we ask or think, for he is a God of superabundance. Boy, it's so good. It's just God does more. Amen? And I think I am somewhat of a half-full guy. I always have been. I don't know that I always have been. I have been since I learned this passage. I believe God can fix any mess. I believe God is going to do exceedingly more in this church than we can possibly even imagine. I remember standing in a church, and some of you were part of that church, when it was about, Jim, you were there, it was about 70 people in that church in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. And I preached one message, and I was talking about this, and I said, I believe God can make this church into a church of 1,000 people. And somebody in the back, still remembered over in the Oklahoma side of the church, they scoff. They went, like that. And I looked at them and glared at them and prayed an imprecatory prayer on them. God, smite them. You know, no, I didn't. I didn't. I understood. They were like, yeah, right. Right. 20 years later, that church ran over 700 people. And it's not because I'm that brilliant. You'll learn pretty quick I'm not that brilliant. I just think I believe in a big God. Amen. And he can do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine. And that's really pretty good because I can imagine a lot. I was walking around the property with David. We were picking the spot for the new sanctuary when we fill this place three times on a Sunday morning, we have to build something bigger. And we already got a good spot for it, so we don't need any more input. It's just going to cause a fight if we do that. So, no, I just think God is able. He is able. Rusty Westerfield had mentioned him before. He taught me a prayer that I have prayed, and I want to teach it to you. And here it goes like this. I can't, but you never said I could. You can, and you always said you would. Isn't that a great prayer? Let's say it together. I can't, but you never said I could. You can, and you always said you would. That's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. And the beauty of that is when God does show up and he does something that's far immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, who gets the glory? That's right. That's right. He is able. He is able. By the way, Alistair, Scottish guy, I mentioned him earlier. What? Beg, yeah. Begging you, Lord. Alistair Begg, when he preached on this, I love his message on this, and you can go online and listen to it. But he points out that every other false religion says that there's some spark of divinity in you and that evil is outside of you. That's a generalization, but it's generally true. With Christianity, it says there's what? No good, nothing good in us. The sin comes from our heart, and the outside is the source of what we need for, and that's the Lord. You see, when we say these words, he is able, the implication is I'm not. And until you come to a point where you say, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. You say, Lord, I don't know what to do. But guess what, Lord, your Spirit does. And through your Spirit, I have the mind of Christ, so I can know. And boy, when you reflect on these and think on these, folks, you're going to come away with a smile. And you're going to say, you know what? God's going to do something great. To him be glory. And again, it's in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation. It's notice even the end of verse 20 that this power is at work within us, plural. It's all of us together. So all I could say is, wow, okay? Spirit's power, Christ's indwelling, love's abundant, love abounding, God's fullness, the triune God's glory in the church. Is that not a remarkable prayer? It's one we'll spend the rest of our lives finding the answer to or being the answer to. But of those five things, of the Spirit's power, Christ's indwelling, love's abounding, God's fullness, triune glory, which one do we have the most control over? Or any control over? Love. Yeah, see, I can't control the Spirit's power. I can't determine Christ's indwelling. I can't say God's fullness or give glory. The thing I can do is choose to love. Amen? So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want the Lord to bring to your mind the thing, the person, the issue that you are struggling most to have love. I'm going to assume, like you, that there's not that much going on in the world today that would give us any material for this. Oh yeah, we are in an election. That's right, that's right. There's political parties, and they generally get along really well. No, actually, they don't, do they? There's racial tension. There's political division. What is it that God needs you to love Him? Father, I'm going to be honest with you and to my brothers and sisters that some of the things that I see going on today in this world and in the news, I can hardly believe it. I think sometimes, Lord, you couldn't write a script that for a movie that would more accurately portray the destruction and the division that we have in our country today. Father, only you know the depth of the sin of my heart that is so tempting for me to hate those that hate you, to hate those that are opposed to justice, to hate those that even acknowledge you. Father, it's so easy for me to get down in the mud and to scrap it out with them. And yet, Father, I know from your word, from your spirit, that when I only love those that love me, what good have I done? It's only when I love those that are unlovely. It's only when I love those that hate. It's only when I love as Jesus did, when he bowed his head on a cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, give me this love. Fill me with this love. Fill me with this compassion. Fill me with an eternal perspective. To realize that forever is a lot more important than the next 4 years. Help us each one, Father, to demonstrate, to manifest, to show the love that you have for this world by our love for them. Help us to put to death hatred. Help us to stop trying to be your avenging angels and realize that you're going to sort all the things out. That right now, Father, we live in a day of grace. And we have received grace and we are to be the sharers of that grace. Help us to forgive. Help us to love. Help us to be like your Son. It's in His name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, God bless you guys. We're still in an election cycle. Facebook is still humming. So when you're on Facebook this week, I don't want to see any naughtiness from you, okay? No mean memes, okay? I know that's going to paralyze some of you there a little bit. And don't respond. How many of you have worn out your backspace over these last few months? Because you wrote your response and then you prayed about, no, better not say that. And instead I say, I'm sorry, Josh, I didn't mean to write that. And God bless you. All right. Now let's go and be Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. You can practice on the way out the door. Be nice as you leave. God bless you.